This morning's first scripture is Malachi 3, verses 1 through 4. See, I am sending a messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a washer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years.
This morning's New Testament scripture is from Philippians. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing. I thank my God for every remembrance of you. Always, in every one of my prayers, for all of you, praying with joy, for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I hold you in my heart. For all of you are my partners in God's grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the tender affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you determine what really matters, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. This passage alludes to the fact, and scholars believe, that the Apostle Paul wrote this passage in prison. And he wrote that this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more. Prison is not a place that I associate with love. Today, and certainly not in Paul's day. Back then, prisons were operated under standards that we would know to be barbaric or inhumane, and yet Paul is there thinking about love. Why is he so interested in the love of others? Is it just the contrast between the perhaps hurtful and hateful environment he finds himself in? He starts yearning and pining for the love of people. It's important right off the bat to describe exactly what kind of love Paul is talking about. English has a major flaw, I think. We only have one word for love. Other languages have many words for love, each designed to tell you the different kinds of love that there are. Love in English could mean anything. It could mean romantic love. It could mean the love that a couple has for each other. It could be brotherly love. We have to put these qualifiers in front of the word brotherly love that friends often have. We can have familial love, the love that families, mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers feel for each other. In the biblical Greek, just in the places where love appears in the Bible, there's four different love words. And Paul was talking about one of them specifically. If you look at the interlinear Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, but the word he's using is agape, which is a different kind of love. It's a self-emptying, giving kind of love where there's no mutuality involved. It's just simply love and service. It's the kind of love that Jesus had for people, even people who did not love him back. This is the kind of agape love that just gives and serves. Gives no thought of romance or mutual admiration or even family ties. It's just plain, I love you anyway. And so Paul states that he wants his readers to have love, agape, with knowledge and full insight. What does that mean? Is it because he's in that prison and he utterly lacked love that he wanted to compensate? Did he think about love with knowledge and insight that everything could be taken away? Is it because Paul remembered being a free man, working within the confines of churches he started, and knowing what made people truly love each other? Or maybe he just wanted a love that's stronger than his circumstances. Last month, I was saddened by the death of American Baptist minister and sociology professor Tony Campolo. Actually, when I was candidating for churches, at one point we were trying to find a church where that would meet our family's needs. I was thinking about my mother, but I was also thinking about my daughter at school in Philadelphia. So I interviewed for a church in Philadelphia, and I was excited because Tony Campolo started his ministry in that church. And I thought, wow, wouldn't it be cool to have the same pulpit that he once had? But they weren't too crazy about Tony Campolo, and that was a good sign that I didn't belong there, because I'm crazy about Tony Campolo and his ministry. And I'm sad that he's gone. I saw him preach back in the 1980s, before I knew I was going to be a minister, before I was even a Baptist. And he told a story that I think is instructive about the kind of love that Paul is talking about. Years ago, a newly wedded man came to him for counseling. Right after the honeymoon. And I looked on YouTube for this video because I would have played it for you today if I could have found it. But of course, this is a story that's quite old. But I heard him tell this story. Campolo was told by the distraught groom that his marriage was in trouble already. And Campolo asked the groom, what happened in the honeymoon that made it, because that's really all they had in the marriage, that made things so bad? How'd it go? He said, it went awful. We never consummated our marriage. And Campolo asked, why not? And the groom said, on our wedding night, we got to the hotel. We started getting dressed for bed. She went into the bathroom, and then with the most anguished face, the groom said, she made noises. And that changed the shape of their relationship. There were noises being made in the bathroom. Without a video, I'll have to paraphrase the advice Campolo gave to this young man. This couple doesn't need to divorce. But the young man's notion of love needs to be divorced from flowery illusions of his partner's perfection. Love is not always sweet. And love doesn't always feel good. Love is when two flawed people interact together. Campolo offered this man an opportunity to see clearly, to see his bride as she really is, a human, not some idyllic person, and to still maintain genuine love for her, to see her humanity and say, still, I love you. And it's much like that with another kind of love, family love. Last Saturday, We babysat our grandchildren for 8 hours. My son was downstairs working at his computer. My daughter-in-law was out working. She makes these wonderful crafts and sells them and did quite well on Saturday. And so we had our 2-year-old granddaughter, Annette and I did, and our 3-month-old grandson. Our grandson has been a colicky baby. He was born 3 weeks early, and his digestive system is in the process of being formed. And he eats his milk, and he kind of resists being burped, but we found if we just kept at it, he would burp. And then he would cry because he could feel pain in his stomach as he digests his food. It's just part of growing pains for him. At some point, these issues normally work their way out, and the baby gets better. And it is happening. He is making progress. But I just, you know, it makes him a fussy baby right now. But I just love him. I just plain love him. I look at him and I can't help but tell him how much I love him. What a good boy he is. I even got some smiles out of that boy right before he made noises. And as I think about him, again, I just plain love him. Not because he's idyllic. He's not a Gerber baby. But he's a baby that just is. And I just plain love him. That kind of love happens in families. We know each other. We know our warts and all, and yet we still love each other. It happens in church families as well. How much more it is with agape, the kind of love Jesus has for us. From our earliest memories, we sing, Jesus loves me. And we say with assurance, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. And so we say that confidently. And yet we got to know that even as God loves us, don't for a minute think God has idealized us or that God sees us as perfect. That God fails to see our flaws or, you know, just glosses over them. God can see us with all of our flaws and doesn't need rose-colored glasses to look at us. God can see us as we are and still love us anyway. And this is the love of Jesus. It's written about him when he was here on earth. Gospel of John, chapter 2. It talks about him going into Jerusalem. When he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, would not entrust himself to them. But because he knew all people. And he needed no one to testify about anyone. For he himself knew what was in everyone. Jesus entrusted himself to no one. Because he knew what was in humanity. Now that's a telling passage right there. Jesus knows what's inside people and yet chooses to love them anyway. Chooses to even die for them anyway, knowing that what he was dying for, who he was dying for, was not perfect, was not maybe in some ways worthy of redemption, not a good person. Jesus died for everyone, good and bad. Jesus knew what people are like and chose to love them anyway. People make noises. They gossip. They lie. They rage. They let you down. And Jesus saw firsthand, as his love was unrequited, he would love them and they wouldn't love him back. People he loved rose up, tortured, and killed him. And yet because of his deep love, that agape self-emptying, all-serving love. He just kept right on loving. He keeps right on loving, serving them through death, resurrection, and eternity. He continues to love us with the forgiveness of our sins, the redemption of our broken lives. This is what Paul meant by love, agape, with full knowledge and full insight. We love, even though we know what we're loving, who we're loving is not perfect. He encouraged his readers to love unconditionally in an unlimited way, even when unrequited. If we can reach such a state in our interactions with others, in our feelings towards others, in our practice of love towards others, when we can see the other person, warts and all, and even then, knowing everything, if we can look at them and say, I love you, with integrity, then we are being like Jesus.